but one simple truth. One simple truth which I could very easily sum up in four easily understood words. And we'll come to that later. One truth could be easily summed up in four words. And we find that truth in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. The first thing we need to understand is, when is this said and to whom is it said? There's a very clear instruction that what they are to do and what happens to them as a result of doing that. But who is saying what to whom? Well, of course, here it's Moses speaking, but we have a very big clue in verse 8 that they are about to possess the land. So this statement is made right towards the end of the wilderness wanderings, just before they go in to the promised land. Here they are at the end of one chapter, facing the next chapter of the Lord's dealings with them, and it's at this moment that Moses says these words to them. That's where it fits into the big picture. The 40 years of wilderness wanderings is over. The promised land lies ahead. What's happening here is that the people of God are being given a reminder in preparation. Quite often today we take big steps without really being prepared. Here's a big step that they're taking for which the Lord, through Moses, is preparing them. It's important, isn't it, when we take big steps to be prepared. And they're being prepared here by looking back and looking forward. And that's a good practice for us to do. To look back and to remember things that we need to remember to encourage us as we then move on in our pilgrimage with God. What are they being reminded of here? Well, on the brow of this hill, the promised land, they're being reminded of God's law. They're being reminded of what God requires of them. They're also being reminded of God's dealings with them in love. It strikes me as a little bit like the annual church meeting, when you look back and remember those great things about God in the past year to prepare you for the next year. Moses reminds them here of the lessons learned during the 40 years. We are to learn the lessons as we go through life. And Moses is very keen for them to learn the lessons before they move on. He's also telling them how they must live in the promised land. And he's reminding them of the blessings that are given by God for obedience and the curses that are threatened for disobedience. These are the things that are being brought to mind at this important turning point in the life of the children of Israel. Who their God is, how he has dealt with them, what he requires of them. More specifically, we're in Moses' second speech here. Speech which began in chapter 4 and goes on to the end of chapter 29, end of chapter 28, including the Ten Commandments. And Moses' passionate concern here, at the end of the 40 years, which of course were wilderness wanderings because of their earlier disobedience, Moses' passionate concern is the obedience of God's people. And that they understand that they are to be distinctive in holiness as they live. That's the core of what he's saying here. It's his concern. It's why he's reminding them of these great truths. And I just want to show you from three verses that certainly is Moses' passionate concern. Not because I say so, because the Bible says so. Look at chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, with which we began. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve him with all your heart, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. That's his concern. This is what's demanded of you. You are a people who must obey. In chapter 11, verse 1, the same thing. Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Moses is imploring them to be an obedient people. And then again, thirdly, in our text, verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Hence why this first point is the core concern of Moses, his passionate concern to the obedience of God's children. And it's interesting that in a sense Moses lays down three motivations or three encouragements to them to be an obedient people. The first thing he does is that he tells them straight that that is what they are to be. As we see there in chapter 11 verse 1, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his commandments. Verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment. Moses makes it as plain as he could. No one is to be left in any doubt that here they are to be an obedient people. It's difficult to imagine Moses finishing this second speech and then a conversation at the back of the crowd saying, well, what on earth was that all about? It's absolutely plain. You are to be an obedient people. But secondly, he's imploring and encouraging them to be obedient. He reminds them of the power of God. The God who's called them, the God who's saved them. He reminds them of the power of God, both in his goodness to them and in his judgments on the disobedient. It's another powerful motive to them to be the obedient people that they're called to be. They're reminded that they are the ones who have had first experience of the greatness and the power of God. Look at chapter 11 verse 2, where God's greatness is mentioned. His mighty hand is mentioned. In verse 3, his outstretched arm. These are the people who have known the great wonders of God. He has worked for his own glory and for the good of his people. There's therefore an enormous responsibility. Moses says, I'm not speaking to your children who haven't seen these things. I'm speaking to you. And that reminds us of the great responsibility on us when we have known the great, mighty, outstretched arm of our God in our lives. There's a tremendous responsibility on us to respond aright through the obedience of faith. It's here that Moses reminds them of the great signs and acts which God has done. Doubtless a reminder there of the plague of blood and frogs and lice and flies and cattle and boils and hail and locusts and darkness and the plague of the firstborn. Don't you remember? This is what took place. This is what God has done with his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Verse 4, don't you remember the crossing of the Red Sea and the consequences for the Egyptian army? The waters of the Red Sea overflowed them as they pursued you, and God has destroyed them to this day. They are being reminded at this important turning point in God's dealings with them of the greatness of God. His mighty acts for them, his great acts of judgment against their enemies. In verse 5, they're reminded of what he's done for them in the wilderness until you came to this place. They're being reminded of God's provision. By that I presume Moses refers to the manna and the quail and the water from the rock. Remember, you're about to move on, but can't you remember what God has done for you? How he's provided for you? How his mighty arm has worked these things for you and for your benefit? And then in verse 6 they're reminded again of his judgments. The time when Dathan and Abiram rose up against Moses and Aaron, accusing them of acting like princes over us, rejecting the leadership which God had put over his people there in the wilderness. And you'll remember that Dathan and Abiram were, and their households were swallowed up alive by the earth. There are clear warnings here. At this important moment, at the end of the wilderness wanderings, as they're about to go into the promised land, they're reminded of God, what he's done for them, what he's done in judgment. Moses' passionate concern is for their obedience. He states it clearly. He reminds them of what God has done. But then thirdly, and this is our biggest focus this evening, Moses gives them another motivation and encouragement by reminding them of the blessings of obedience. I said earlier on that we're going to look at one truth this evening which could be summed up in four easily understood words. And these are them. The blessings of obedience. He desires that this people will be an obedient people, and then he says to them in verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. And go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and, another blessing, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. Here on the brow of the hill, where Moses' passionate concern is with their obedience, he draws their attention to the blessings of obedience. Not only the fact they ought to obey because God is God, but how it's in their interests, because God blesses obedience. And of course it's still, as we shall see, the same today. We often see God's commandments as a chore, don't we? As prohibition. I can't do this, and I can't do that. But as a redeemed people, we're to please our God and obey our God, and to put into practice His commandments, His righteous decrees. I'd like you to notice, first of all, something of the beauty of them. The beauty of them. You see, in Deuteronomy, Moses is reminding the people of the great privilege that is theirs because their God is the living God. If you turn back to chapter 4 and verse 7, chapter 4 and verse 7, Moses asks a great question to impress upon the people their enormous privilege because they're God's. And in chapter 4 and verse 7 we read, "For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him?" You think about the other nations with their gods of wood and stone. Isn't it a privilege to be part of this nation? What other nation has their God so near to them when they call upon him in prayer? That's a privilege which is yours because you are the children of the living God. Similarly, in chapter 4, from verse 32 onwards, another question. "For ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live?" You're the people that the living God has spoken to. You're the people who've heard the law of the living God, had his mind and his will declared unto you. What a privilege. You're the nation God has spoken to. You're the nation that God is near to when you call upon him. But then look at verse 8, another privilege. "And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day?" No one else has been given these beautiful instructions on the way to live as you have. Now that's a privilege. It's not a chore. That's a privilege. You have been chosen to hear these righteous laws and decrees. I was at Bulkington on Sunday and we came to sing that Isaac Watts hymn at the end of the evening service. "Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways, to show me that to walk in faith and in obedience is a delightful way." And one woman came down from the balcony afterwards and said, "It's such wholesome living, isn't it? The world mocks us for the way in which we live. And they say, oh, you poor Christians, you can't do anything." She said, "But it's just such a wholesome life, isn't it?" And that reminded me of a time when some of you will know Carl Truman. I think he was in Holland, and I think the man was speaking in German. But he began the service, he came into the pulpit, and he opened his Bible, and he simply stood there, and the people were hushed, and he read out the Ten Commandments. As he finished the Ten Commandments, he shut his Bible, and he just said, "Das ist Leben." That is living. Moses here is encouraging the people to be an obedient people. To be obedient to God's will, His law, His statutes. He's saying they're beautiful. Whatever people have these beautiful instructions set before them as you have. Have you seen the beauty and the wholesomeness of the instructions? But his second encouragement under the blessings of obedience is to speak yet again in Deuteronomy of how blessed the people are when they obey. Chapter 4 and verse 40. You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments that I command you today. Why? That it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land the Lord your God is giving. You obey them, that it may go well with you, that your life might be wholesome. These instructions are to be obeyed not only for the glory of God, but for your own good too. Chapter 5 and verse 29. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them. That it might be well with them. Here's the beautiful instructions. Oh, if only their hearts would be inclined to follow them, how well it will be for them. Chapter 6 and verse 3. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly. Our first words this evening from chapter 10 and verse 12. Look at the end of verse 13. What are they to do? To keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today. Three more words in the New King James. For your good. So my good, yes. It's for your good. Chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, our text this evening. Therefore you shall keep every commandment that I command you, that you may be strong. You're going into the promised land, you're going to need strength. Walk according to the ways of the Lord, according to his instructions, that you'll have the necessary strength that you're going to need when you come into the promised land. And we could look at Psalms and Proverbs and Isaiah 48, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit for your good. The instructions of the Lord are for our health and our well-being. No wonder Jesus says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And why John says his commandments are not burdensome. They're on the brow of the hill. They should have learnt the lessons of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, set upon them because of disobedience. And here on the cusp of this great moment, Moses reminds them of his passionate concern for them to be obedient. Very clearly. Reminds them of the beauty of what they are instructed in, and of the blessings to them for obedience. But in closing this evening, I want you to notice the particular blessing spoken of in verse 8. Therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong. A blessing of obedience is strength. Now that's important because we know what it is to be weak and feeble, don't we? Every one of us in here this evening, we know what it is to be weak and feeble in body, in mind and in soul. We know we're instructed to be strong and we picture a fit athlete or a muscle-bound celebrity and we think, oh, I'm not like that in body, mind or soul. I'm weak. And that's why we know two things. We know that the Lord is our strength. When they came through the Red Sea, they sung, the Lord is my strength and my song. David sang, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The psalmist said, God is our refuge and strength. The Lord is our strength. Secondly, he gives us strength. In Isaiah we read, to those who have no might, he increases strength. The Lord will give strength to his people. But we also know that we are to be strong Ephesians 6:10, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the might of his power. And what Moses is saying here is one way to know strength is to obey. And I wonder if we need to be reminded this evening that our disobedience weakens us spiritually. Just as the athlete who doesn't exercise, just as the athlete who doesn't eat what is good but feeds himself with what is harmful is weakened, so are we when we sin and when we're disobedient. There's a principle that we reap what we sow. And there may be many reasons at times for our weakness, but the one which springs to mind from this verse is, how often are we weak because we've weakened ourselves through disobedience, through not choosing the choicest and the best of ways? When we yield to temptation and say what we shouldn't have said, when we thought what we knew we shouldn't have thought, when we watched what we know we shouldn't have watched, when we did what we know we should not have done. And it's left us, maybe it's a continuing pattern in our lives, it's left us feeble and less able to fight. And our text this evening, Deuteronomy 11 verse 8, tells us that the blessings included in obeying God's beautiful instructions include strength. And that was important as they went into the promised land, because they've been reminded twice already and once more that the enemy they were going to face in the promised land was greater and mightier than them. They were going to need strength, the strength that comes from obedience, as they fought the enemy which, naturally speaking, was greater and mightier than they were. And I'd argue that our enemy is always going to be stronger than we are in and of ourselves. That's why we're called to rely upon God. That's what faith is. It's faith which most glorifies God. And so as we battle against an enemy which is naturally stronger than we are, oh, how we're helped by being an obedient people. You see, we're living in 2007, and by God's grace, we're the redeemed people. We need reminding of God's greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm and his rescue of us in Christ from the slavery of sin through Christ the Passover Lamb. And having been rescued, we're to be an obedient people who live through the obedience of faith. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And we're too to be an obedient people. Our whole attitude and demeanour towards God's requirements has changed. It's not that we have to obey God's law, it's we get to. By God's Spirit working in us, we get to. We get to live something of the life which one day we shall live perfectly in a future age, here and now. And we should want to follow his ways, not only for his glory, but because his ways are the very best ways. And we are to believe that by faith. That is what he has said, that is what we believe, so this is how we shall live. Because we are ever going to face mightier enemies than ourselves. We're ever going to be tempted to trust in something other than God. Our own wisdom, our own strength, our own understanding. And yet we have the word of God to instruct us. The beautiful instructions of that life which is pleasing to God in his people who have been redeemed. And in trusting and in obeying, there's much blessing. And I wonder who of us, maybe me, maybe you this evening, needs to be reminded of that, because we know where we're disobedient. We know where we most fail the Lord, time and time again, as a pattern, as a habit of behaviour perhaps. And we're We know where we're robbing him. We know where we're robbing him. But have we also seen we're robbing ourselves? Because it's the beautiful path to walk. May we be a people of faithful obedience for his glory, convinced that in his goodness it's for our best too. Who of us here this evening needs to repent of our disobedience, which has left us in the spiritual state that we're in this evening? And we need in God's mercy to repent and to turn again and to walk the way which is pleasing to him, and knows the blessing for us of us being strong.